were thinking, who is this crazy guy, the apostle, so-called apostle Paul? He preached the gospel to the Corinthians, and he went around preaching the gospel everywhere. And some of his opposition sought to undermine him. They sought to discredit who he was, and they sought to portray him as someone out of his mind. And he hints that in 2 Corinthians 13, where he says, if we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. But, you know, really there's nothing new about people thinking that the Apostle Paul is out of his mind. Back in Acts 26, Paul is before King Agrippa and the governor Festus. Festus brought him before the king, and Paul is preaching the gospel. Acts 26 is preaching the gospel to the king and Festus, and he's telling him how Jesus is the Messiah. He died and he rose from the dead. And at that point, Festus stands up and interrupts him, and he says, you are out of your mind, Paul. You are out of your mind, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. So back in Corinth, people are calling this guy out of his mind. Festus calling this guy out of his mind. And it's not hard to imagine that this is what people would have thought. I mean, Paul himself, you know, talked about all the things he went through. And Pastor Dan has mentioned some of those things, the suffering that he endured for the sake of the gospel. And later in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul's going to talk very explicitly about some of the opposition, these so-called super apostles who want to oppose Paul. And there he talks about quite vividly all the sorts of things that he endured, you know, the getting beaten up, you know, being thrown in prison, being stoned, the lashes that he received, being shipwrecked, you know, risking his life for the sake of the gospel. But he never stopped. He kept going. Even in prison, he kept going. He never stopped. You know, if there's one thing that he could have made his life more comfortable, that would have been to stop. Stop preaching and you'll be all right. But he never stopped. And that's why lots of people thought, this guy is crazy. He's out of his mind. Why would you do that? And so that was an easy thing for someone to pick on if they wanted to undermine Paul. But in reality, we see that what Paul did for the gospel actually showed what he spoke about was what he really believed. And that's what we're going to look at today. And so here in the second half of chapter 5, what Paul is calling on the Corinthians to do is basically look at him. Look at me, Paul says. You know, and look at my fellow workers, my fellow gospel workers, and look at what we've been doing. Look at our lives. Look how we've been living for the sake of the gospel, and test whether we are credible messengers of God or not. And so he's saying to the Corinthians, you know, when you look at who to follow, and this is for us as well, when you look at who to follow, you know, what are you looking for? What are you listening for? So we have, let's have a look here. Verse 11 and 12 says there, let me read it out again. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. He's just talked about that verse 10, the judgment seat of God. Since we know God's judgment, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, he says, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience, talking to the Corinthians. We, that is, Paul and his fellow workers, we are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. So we can see Paul is inviting the Corinthian Christians to look at his life and look at his fellow gospel workers, look at how they're living. And it's important to realize who the Corinthians were, this great city of Corinth, and what they might have been sort of, battling with as they looked at who to follow. You know, Corinth was a very proud city. It was a very prosperous, a huge city, busy with merchant activity. You know, it's full of impressive architecture. Some of it's still there even today. It was, it was an intellectual center of that region, and a very prosperous, bustling, and impressive city of that time. And people were proud to say, I'm from Corinth. And what many Corinthians tended to look at was to look at the outside, look at what was impressive, that which is who is impressive. That's who I look for when I'm thinking about who is worth following. I'm looking for the impressive people. But that's no different to today, right? We all do that. I mean, who do we tend to follow? I mean, who are the people that's on your Instagram apart from your so-called friends? People that you think are impressive, either athletes or, famous, beautiful, great singers or whatever. You know, people who are impressive. They're the most liked people on Instagram. And so in reality, the Corinthians, like most human beings, are looking for the impressive. But here comes Paul, and he's not impressive. He's, as Dan has mentioned, he's like this sort of, I don't know, he's probably this short, physically unimpressive sort of a guy. You know, he's very passionate about preaching the gospel, but apparently he's not that charismatic. His speaking skills aren't that eloquent. So on the outside, people get not impressive. Why follow this? Why listen to this guy? He's just a bit of a nutter, out of his mind. You know, he's going around making no difference, just getting put in jail and beat up. Like, why follow this guy? So these so-called super apostles were trying to undermine Paul, and in so doing, causing people to question. And this is what Paul is at pains to do with the Corinthians. Like, the reason why I want you to see me as a credible messenger is not because I want you to like me, Paul says, but it's because I want you to believe in the message that I'm giving you. It's not me that you need to be impressed about, but it is the message of Christ. Christ is the one we ought to be impressed about. And so some of the Corinthians are thinking, Paul's, not much chop, and he's easier to criticize, as someone out of his mind. But in reality, Paul is saying, I am someone actually worth listening to. And my life shows that it's worth listening to, because I put my money where my mouth is. What I preach, I live out myself, Paul says. And that's what we're going to learn today. And he says, so don't take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. And so Paul says, look at my heart for Jesus. And that is what you'll see in my life. And that's what he'll talk about all throughout this letter of Corinth. Have a look there, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So look at my heart, Paul says. And what do we see in his heart? We see it there. What is in his heart? His heart is full of Christ's love. He's compelled by the love of Christ. Why is he compelled by the love of Christ? It's because of what he is convinced by. And we read it there. He is convinced by Christ, who died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but live for him who died for them and was raised again. Now that's, have a read of that. That's a little bit complex. The grammar's a bit tricky there. But basically he's saying Christ's death has become the death that is required for all to pay for our sins. So all who trust in Christ have died with him as well. As he died, we've died. Everyone has died with Christ. We who trust in him have died with him also. And we who live, live with him as he has risen again. Do we believe that? Are you convinced of that? That Christ died for you and your old life died with Christ on the cross? As a Christian, we are convinced about that, aren't we? And we also believe that we have been given a new life. As Christ has risen again, we have a new life with Christ. And if we are convinced by that, then we ought to live not for ourselves anymore, Paul says, but we ought to live for Christ, for the one who died for us and rose again. And Paul says, that's me. That's all I've been doing since I met the risen Lord Jesus. That's why I'm shipwrecked and jailed and facing and being lashed, because I really am convinced of the gospel. Look at my heart and what I preach. I really, really believe. And Paul saying, don't live for yourself if you are convinced of that, but live for Jesus. And so Christ's love, as it compels Paul, is what ought to compel us as Christians as well. It's what ought to shape our life as well. It's what ought to drive what we live for as well. To put it, I guess, in my own words, you know, if we have died with Christ and have been given a new life with Christ, we should no longer live for ourselves, but live for Christ. That's what I want you to take away today. If you are convinced, then live it out. Are you convinced? Is my question to you then. Are you convinced? You know how we can tell if we're convinced is if it makes a difference in how we live. That's how we know if we're convinced. If it makes no difference to how you live, then really you're not that convinced, right? It's with anything in life. You know, if we're convinced by something, it's a basic principle. If you're convinced by something, it'll make a difference. You know, if you're convinced that you know these numbers are going to win the next lottery, like, you'll buy the lottery ticket with those numbers, right? If you're convinced that this, I don't know, if this woman is going to be your wife, then you ask her to marry you. Like, you know, what if what you're convinced by is going to motivate you into action. And Paul's saying, this is what motivates me, because I'm convinced that Christ died for me. He rose, and as he rose, I live with him, you know, and I've been given a new life. And so Paul says, you know, I'm not really out of my mind. I know what I'm living for. I'm convinced by it. I'm so convinced by it that it's completely shaped my life. You know, Christ's love that I have received is what drives my life, compels me to keep preaching the gospel. And it's not just Christ's love for me, but I know that what I have received, this is the love that everyone else needs. It's not just that I've received the Christ's love, but everyone else needs to hear about Christ's love. And that's what drives me to share the gospel, even in the face of suffering and death even. You know, he is driven He's compelled. He must keep preaching the gospel because he wants others to be saved as he has been saved. So saying to the Corinthians, you know, I hope you get me. You know, look at my heart and see that I'm not out of my mind. In fact, I'm living exactly according to what my mind is convinced of. So for us who have received Christ, who know Christ's love, who are convinced that he died and rose and we have died and we have risen with him and we have a new life, then Paul says we have been given a ministry of reconciliation. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself and not counting people's sin against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So this is our ministry for those of us who are convinced. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. And it's exactly what Paul and his friends have been doing, sharing Christ with others so that they can be reconciled with God, to God, so that their sins can be forgiven, so their sins can no longer be counted against them, but be reconciled to God, so that they can have a new life with God. You know, if we are convinced, then we will share this ministry as well, this ministry of reconciliation, because just as we've received reconciliation, why wouldn't we also want others to receive that reconciliation as well? And so if we understand the gospel, does that not change, you know, how we see everything in this life? We used to live for ourselves. But if the gospel is true, if Christ died and rose from the dead, then doesn't everything get shaped by that reality? That the thing that really matters is whether people know Christ and are reconciled to God through Christ? Is that not the most important thing that we should be like be on about in our lives? Surely, right? Surely. But that's if we are convinced. You know, some of my work colleagues thought, you know, I was crazy when I handed in my resignation and told them that I was going to Bible college and I wanted to, you know, be a pastor or be a missionary one day. And, you know, they just thought, you're out of your mind. You're crazy. Why would you give this, like, you know, really good, well-paying job with, like, lots of upward mobility, I don't know, what do you call it, you know. It's just looking so good for you. Like, why would you give it up? Why would you give it up, you know? And I shared the gospel with him. That's what I did. I just said, you know what? You know, if you knew what I know, if you knew what I know, like, it's not giving up anything. The fact that I know God, the Creator, that I've received this great love from God. My sins are forgiven. I have hope forever. Like, why wouldn't I, that my career is nothing. That's not what really matters. What really matters is that people know Jesus. So why wouldn't I give my life to that? They still thought I was a nutter. But that's how I thought. And that's what we should be on about. That's how we should think. You know, Paul goes on verse 20. to say that we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You know, Paul says, you know, if we are convinced, you know, we are ambassadors of Christ. Every single Christian is an ambassador of Christ. We all have been given this ministry of reconciliation. Have you ever thought about, you know, what an ambassador is? You know, actually, it's a very privileged role in this world today to be an ambassador of your country in another country. You know, you represent this country in that country. So if you're an ambassador of Australia in Indonesia, it's a privilege to represent Australia in Indonesia. And the role of an ambassador is to basically to represent Australia and to convey the message of what Australia, the Australian government, wants to speak into the Indonesian like world, right? You are a face of your country in a foreign country, conveying the message of your own country. And as Christ's ambassadors, we represent who? We represent Christ. And what is our message? Our message is Christ. And who is it to? It is to the whole world. We are ambassadors, you know, wherever we live as Christians, wherever you work, wherever you shop, wherever you play, wherever you study, everywhere you are an ambassador of Jesus. In your home, in your neighborhood, you are an ambassador of Jesus. And you have been given the ministry of reconciliation to represent Jesus wherever you are, to share the good news that we can be reconciled with God. And this is the message, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Here is the message of reconciliation. There is a big problem called sin. Sin is what separates us from God. Sin is what God says, you know, you want to live life without me, then judgment is coming and you will then go and live life without me forever. Sin separates us from God, breaks our relationship with God. But here is the message of reconciliation. God made him who had no sin, that is Jesus, to be sin for us. He, the one who was sinless, Jesus Christ, died on the cross to be sin for us. He took the punishment for our sin upon himself so that our sins can be forgiven and not counted against us anymore, so that we can be reconciled with God. That is the message that we all have. If you are convinced, then we ought to share this with everyone around us. This is the message we proclaim. Everyone who does not know Jesus is lost and separated from God. Is that how you see things? Christ changes everything, doesn't he? If we are convinced, then we see the world differently from now on. We don't live for ourselves anymore, but we see the spiritual reality that people are going to hell without Jesus. And that should change how we live. Now, it's not easy being an ambassador for Christ. It's not easy. There's so many things pulling us in different directions. To be an ambassador means you've got to lay down something. Now, for, you know, an ambassador of Australia, you know, you're probably, you know, just give up your home here in Sydney for a while or Australia for a while and go to another country and probably get a nice pad somewhere. It's pretty luxurious in that country. You're going to be well looked after, well paid, all of that stuff. But an ambassador for Christ, it's not luxury. It's what Paul has been going through, willing to suffer and go through hardship for the sake of the gospel. It's laying down certain things. It's laying down worldly dreams. It's laying down, you know, our selfish pursuits. It's laying down comfort. It's risking things. It's risking discomfort. It's risking, you know, friends disowning you. It's risking work colleagues looking down upon you and making you feel less, out of your mind, crazy. Don't listen to this guy. But Paul is a good example for us. Someone who is convinced will live in response, right? Will change how they live. Now, you know that Alex guy is pretty crazy. I don't know what's going through his mind. Like, he's probably pretty convinced about something, that this is where life is at or something. That's what drives him to do these insane things. But let me leave you with this guy. I don't know if you know this guy. This guy's Jim Elliot. In 1956, Jim Elliot and four other missionaries traveled to the jungles of Ecuador to share the gospel with the Orca Indians. And it was an extremely risky mission. It's uncharted territory, and these Indians were rumored to be very violent, you know, cannibals. And people were telling these missionaries, like, don't go. Like, it's just too risky. Like, it's foolish to go. You're out of your mind, basically. So dangerous. Why would you go to this place? But they went. And they went, and they were killed. Jim Elliot and his four friends were killed by this tribe. And so what do you think? You know, is Jim Elliot and his friends, are they fanatical fools out of their mind? Or are they faithful ambassadors of Jesus? You know, they were convinced that those Orca Indians needed to know the gospel. And so at risk of death, they went. So that those Orca Indians be reconciled with God. They were faithful ambassadors. This is what Jim Elliot wrote in his journal that was discovered from his body. Apparently, they didn't eat the missionaries because they were superstitious of something. I can't remember, but you can look it up. So they didn't eat the bodies, but they discovered this quote in one of his in his journal. And Jim Elliot says, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Is what it's meant to be, lose. You see, Jim Elliot really understood the gospel, didn't he? He understood what it meant to be compelled by the gospel, to live out what you are convinced by. Jim Elliot was not a fanatical fool, but a faithful ambassador of Jesus. Now, this man was one of the men who killed Jim Elliot and his friends. His name is Minke. I'm not sure how to pronounce it, Minke. And 2 years later, like, some of the wives of the missionaries went back to that jungle. It's incredible. To continue the mission work, to share the gospel at risk of death. Even though their husbands were like murdered, they still went. And this guy was saved as a result of that mission work. 2 years later, Minkay gave his life to Christ, and from that day onwards, he preached the gospel to his family and his tribe and to his people, and wherever he went, he preached the gospel. He became an ambassador of Jesus, and he even like went to other different places to preach the gospel. It's an amazing story. So is it worth changing your life for the sake of the gospel? Friends, let's no longer live for ourselves, but let's live as ambassadors for Jesus. If you're convinced, you know, put your money where your mouth is and share the good news of reconciliation with your friends and your family, your work colleagues, your neighbors, your fellow students, even your boss who you think will never believe in what you say. Share the good news of reconciliation, because who knows? They might really be reconciled to God. Let's pray. Father, we humble ourselves before you, God. First, we want to say thank you that you gave us your son, Jesus, and through him, you know, we are reconciled with you, God. We thank you, and we thank you for that great love, and we confess, God, that we're so undeserving. But God, we also confess that we are so comfortable, that although we've been reconciled to you, God, we are so often so timid, and we so often are distracted by pursuits of this world. But Lord, help us to be like the Apostle Paul, to be like Jim Elliot, and to give our lives for the sake of the gospel, to be ambassadors of your son Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.